I have a friend who's a missionary, or at least he was a missionary to Africa, and his name is Vernon Fink. I don't know if he's retired now. It's very possible. But it was so funny because we were sitting together one day talking, and he was the one that told me that he felt sorry for me having to stay in America. And back in the day, of course, we were all, "Oh, Lord, send me. I'll go anywhere you say except Africa." That was kind of a thing back in the 80s or 70s and maybe in the 90s. But for some reason, the thing has flipped on its head now. There's more freedom to worship and honor God in Africa than here in America, as far as the culture goes. I thought that was really interesting, that a missionary to Africa felt sorry for me because I had to live here in America. I mean, who does that, right? Well, God bless the kids as they go and they learn a little bit more about missions. We're going to be turning in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to be speaking mainly to the choir today. That's kind of a phrase, you know, preaching to the choir. But certainly we can all benefit from this message of challenging goals and having goal-setting intentions. What are your goals? And I want to challenge you with that. What are you doing for God? And what is your motive? What are you planning? What are you putting into practice? As we look to Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, I'm going to read quite a few verses. I just couldn't stop. I tried to narrow it down, and I just couldn't do it. So you'll have to bear with me as we look together, beginning with verse 7. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You know, Paul here is talking about his past before he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. He led those that were standing up for Jesus Christ, and he was the one that felt he was right to punish them for their heresy and their false worship of a god. And so now he looks at what he gained as a Pharisee, as a smart man, probably fairly well off at one time in his life, and he says, "All of this past I consider as garbage now." Verse 9. Well, let's look at verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowledge, Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," that's speaking of his Pharisaical background, "but that which comes through faith in Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on faith." He did all the right things. He was a very religious, a stout man. He memorized scripture. He was one that practiced all of the law the best that he could, and he was looked up upon as someone who would be considered righteous because of what he was doing. And he says, "That's all garbage now. That's my past. I now put my hope and faith in God, and it depends on faith, not my goodness." Verse 10, "that I may know him," speaking of God, "the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now that sounds like a strange goal. I am looking forward to becoming more like Christ by suffering, by dying, so that I can be raised. Verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." And the word perfect here, once again, it means complete. Whenever you see the word perfect, it's better to understand that word as complete rather than without flaw. And you'll see that it often puts both words there. But here he's saying, "I'm not completed yet. God's not finished with me yet. I am not absolutely there. I'm still a work in progress. I am not perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own," meaning I have not completed the task. I am not completed by God. I'm still working towards that goal. "But one thing I do," he says, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead." That is a goal-setting perspective. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. See how I mentioned we're preaching to the choir today? That's a word or a phrase that implies that you've all heard it before, you've been around the block a few times, you understand what the Bible says. Now, that's not necessarily everyone here, but we can all still gain from this word today. That we should have goals, that we need to press forward, we need to press on, we need to think like mature adults, not as children. And it says, I'll read it again because it's so fun the way he puts this. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So if you disagree with me, you're wrong, and I pray God tells you you're wrong. So you know I'm right. That's another way of saying it. I just want you to know that I'm right, you're wrong if you disagree. And if you don't really think that, well, God will show you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Woo! Whoa, wait a minute. That's bold. That is bold. How many times have we told children in our years, don't do what I do, do what I say? But Dad, you're not doing that. Dad, you do this. Dad, yeah. But I know better. What I did was wrong. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. Don't do that. Does it work? No, of course not. Kids are going to do what we do. They're going to follow what we do. They're going to say, yeah, but. And that's just the way that we are as people, as individuals. Paul is so confident in his own salvation, walking in his own skin, that he is telling the early church that's really naive, they don't quite understand what it means to follow Jesus, and he says, if you don't quite grasp it, just look at me and do what I do. That's bold. That's courageous. And it's rare that we would say such things because we're very insecure sometimes. You know, I don't always do it right. Don't always do what I do. Do what Jesus does, but not always what I do. And Paul has the audacity to tell them to act like him. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, I'm not the only one walking with Jesus. There's many of us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The church is just beginning, and already there is divisiveness. Already there is a falseness within the body of Christ. And he's telling them, there are enemies of the cross among us. Their end is destruction. And then he says a weird thing. Their God is their belly. What? Who worships their own belly? Well, what is he really trying to say? He's saying what they crave, they do. I want to eat sugar, therefore I will. I'm going to have an extra bowl of ice cream, right? I am going to satisfy my hunger. I'm going to eat the sweets. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to do it anyway. For those of you who have had surgery and the doctor says you can't lift more than 10 pounds, you say, oh, I'm going to lift 20. I don't care what they say. Right? You're just going to do it because you're the master of your own decisions. And the implication here is that we are going to seek to fulfill our desire, and that is going to lead us to destruction. It's not about food. It's about satisfying your fleshly desires without any kind of boundary, without any kind of hesitation, without any kind of realization that this is not what God has called me to do. Therefore, I will change my behavior. I will change what I do and be more like Jesus. I'll be more like Paul. I'll be more like these others that look a lot like Paul. But here he's describing the people that are going to end in destruction because they are only going to satisfy their fleshly desire. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Great passage of scripture, worth reading many times over in life. So let's pray as we consider the challenge that Paul has given us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word in written form that we can study it, that we can talk about it, that we can open our hearts to your truth, that we can see your hand at work in the life of Paul and many others, and now here in us. We're thankful that we can trust in you and that we can walk in faith and that we can learn from what he has shared about setting our own goals to press on towards the goal that you have set us upon. We just pray your blessing and your anointing to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Setting goals is a normal part of life. People do it all the time. Different kinds of goals. I've done it my whole life, and I'm just going to have a little bit of fun with some of the goals I've set over my lifetime. Some of them are just silly, fun ones, but there are some serious ones as well. Saving my allowance. You know, I was not paid a whole lot of money when I was little for allowances. I remember counting the coins. Remember those days where allowance was in coinage? Yeah. I remember when we graduated to the dollar bill stage. That was pretty awesome. Like, whoa, this is like way more than those quarters I was earning every week. And it sounds pretty pathetic, but that's the way it was. And I would save my money because I wanted to buy something special. And I remember the one thing that I wanted to buy. It was very, very expensive. It was 1979 or 80, and I wanted to buy a remote control pickup. Because the car that I was given for Christmas was really cool on the linoleum floor in the kitchen dining room, but Mom didn't like it, right? Whoa, and whacking into the heels and all that. And so my brother and I were scolded many times when we broke out the old remote controls. And so we were told to take them outside. Well, we live on a farm. There's no highways. There's no sidewalks. It's gravel and grass. That's it. And so they didn't work outside. And, well, you can play in the Quonset. Well, no, because it's full of grain and machinery. And so anyway, I decided I'm going to buy my own remote control, a pickup that can go on gravel. Yes. $42 it cost me. That's a lot of money for a kid. And I managed to do it, and I couldn't wait. And finally the day come, and I opened up that Sears catalog, and I looked for that thing. There it is. I've got the money. Mom, can I order it now? She says, yes. So I gave her my money and couldn't wait. And it took weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. It took months and months and months. It took years. No, it wasn't years. It just seemed like it because I was 9. Finally it came. In the fall, before the snow, and you know what? It was a one-wheel drive pickup. It didn't work on gravel. I was heartbroken. I was sad. But, you know, I had a goal. I accomplished it. And then it was a total failure. Oh, man, I was so sad. So brokenhearted. But, you know, there's other goals I had. I remember the goal I had. And some of you, you may not appreciate this. You have to be a little bit of a hunter fanatic to appreciate this. But I learned how to snare gophers from my uncle. And that was too easy. I mean, we would use baling twine, you'd snare that gopher and have fun. I decided I'm going to catch one with my bare hands. And I did. I won't tell the whole story. I've done it before. But I laid there in the pasture around a little hole with my bare hand there. And after the third try, I caught my gopher with my bare hands. It only took me about 6 hours. And I didn't catch a baby like I thought I would. It was a full-grown mama. It was quite the moment. And there's other stories I had about gopher hunting I won't share. I remember my grandpa was supposedly able to do a one-arm pull-up. He was a pretty strong guy, and so I decided that's what I'm going to do someday. And when I was in high school, I finally decided it's time. I've been working out, I've been lifting, I'd able to accelerate those things, and I finally said, yes, I can do it, and I told my coach I could do it, and he didn't believe me. So I said, fine, come here, I'll show you. And so he come out there, and he watched me as I'm... And I got my arm about this angle, left hand, because for some reason I could do better left-handed. I am left-eye dominant. So that's probably why. So anyway, I did a pull-up, one arm. He goes, that doesn't count. Your arm wasn't straight. I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, of course that counts. He goes, no, your arm was straight. I said, I'm double jointed. So anyway, he told me it didn't count. That he didn't believe I could. So I finally straightened my arm, and I hung there, and I even did a little monkey thing. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And then I got my body whipping around. Finally, I got the notch in my elbow, and I pulled myself up, and I did it three times just to show. It's interesting. I could only do one with my right hand. I don't know why that was. But anyway, I had goals, and I wanted to accomplish those goals. I had another goal that I never accomplished. I wanted to share my faith with my friends. And I was shy. I wasn't a partier. I didn't cuss and swear. I didn't tell the dirty stories. I didn't enjoy those moments, and they always knew that. I would walk away. I was a friend, but I wasn't that friend, you know, that they could just, hey, what about the weekend? I was not that guy. I was just kind of there, and I never really got a chance to tell them why. I mean, I had many chances. I just didn't do it. And it wasn't until after I graduated from high school that the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so on me that I finally decided I have to fulfill the witness testimony of my faith with my friends. And so I wrote a letter, and I didn't even know my mom kept this, but here is the original letter that I made copies of. Kevin's testimony letter, August 1989. And I broke down my faith in Jesus Christ, my born-again experience, and I encouraged them, you need to have Jesus as your Savior as well. Now, I felt better having written this and sent it to all my friends, my classmates. But I'll be honest with you. I honestly am brokenhearted because I think it was too little, too late to make the impact I could have as a friend. To not just be the guy that everybody assumed would someday be a pastor. And it's funny that they said that in my senior banquet before graduation. They put it on those little things where the future stuff, they all guess what everybody would be doing. And I was so angry that they said I would be a pastor. I was angry about it. I left the room. I was so upset. And it's interesting that they knew me better than I knew myself. They had these ideas about, yeah, there's something with Kevin and God. I don't know what it is, but it's really important to him. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't follow through and set the goal and verbally explain why I love Jesus. And they should too. What are your goals? It's wonderful to know Jesus. It's wonderful to have that saving grace. It's wonderful to have peace in a chaotic world. To have joy when everybody else is sad. It's wonderful to have that understanding of hope that you don't have to worry about the world going sideways because God is number one. He is still King of Kings. He's Lord of... It's wonderful to experience that and to know that when this life is over, we're in His presence for eternity. We don't have to worry and fret and live with agonizing, uncomfortable emotions because God is with us. That's good for us. But we're not called to simply embrace God. We're called to share His love with others. Did you know that Jesus even set goals? God, in the flesh, had to set goals for His own life. Look with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Already he wants to kill him. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. That is a really fun phrase that Jesus spoke in a prophetic way. Using the third day expression because we know he died and rose on the third day. Verse 33, however, we continue. It says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So he's expressing to them, and I'll read the rest of this before I say more. He says, "As a hen gathers her brood around her wings, and you were not willing, behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So he's told, you better stay away from Herod, stay away from Jerusalem. He wants to kill you, which was probably a lie, because you know that Jesus, when he was taken before Herod, Herod sent him back to Pilate. But you know that there was a day that was coming called the triumphal entry, and Jesus said, "This day shall come. They are going to say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' I am going to fulfill the call that Father has set upon me. I have a goal, and I am going to accomplish it." Jesus expressed that he had a goal, and he accomplished that goal for us. He is going to walk obediently to his death on a cross. What has Father God called you to do? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Everyone has this as a goal if you've been born of God, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have surrendered your life to him, you have the goal of loving one another. We love each other. That is part of our identity as children of God, as the church, as believers together in one great big family. But it's not just the loving of one another. It includes the obeying of God's commands. All believers are to set this as a goal for life. So we can answer that question pretty easily. One of your goals is to love me. Whew, that's a tough one. To love each other. For me to love you, to love each other. For us to be disciples of Christ. Jesus actually said it this way, "The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You know, there's a sad truth that comes along with that truth. There was one particular time where somebody from my church who was new to the board was sharing at the board meeting that he was witnessing to his neighbor that was going through a really, really, really hard time. And so his way of witnessing was to invite him to church. And you know what my thoughts about that. I really believe you need to first invite them to yourself because you are the church. You know, it's wonderful to come here and it's wonderful to be invited to a fellowship of believers. But truly, the best opportunity is to invite them to know you because you are the church. And so anyway, this particular guy, he says to my friend who was invited him to church, "Why would I go there?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean? Your church has more problems than the bar that I go to every night. Your church is more divided than the friends I hang out with at the bar. I wouldn't go there to save my own life. Which is ironic, because that's exactly what the friend was hoping he would do, is to find Jesus. But what was keeping him from finding Jesus? The fact that the church didn't love one another. And I would love to have said, I stepped in as the pastor and said, well, he's all wrong. Shame on him for thinking such terrible things. But you know what? He was right. We were going through some really hard times as a church. The enemy had taken control and caused division, hatred, and anger. It was horrible. It's the hardest thing I've ever walked through in life, in my spiritual life. I didn't know Christians could treat each other so poorly. May that never be us. God forbid that we would ever become like that. Where a person who is in the world has the wisdom to say, why would I go there? Why would I ever attend a place that devours and eats themselves? Well, the world will know that you're a true disciple of Christ, not because of your religious actions, not because of how much you give, not because of how well you sing. No, they'll know you are a true disciple of God because you love each other. That is the greatest sign. And here we have this goal that we have before us that we can all embrace. Love one another, obey God's commands. Let's at least do that. Amen? And I think we do. I really do. I think this church is growing in love for each other. We don't know each other that well, but let's try to get better at that. Let's become a little bit more connected, not less connected. Goals are difficult. If they're not difficult, they're not really goals, are they? Doing a one-arm pull-up is not an easy thing to accomplish. I can't do it anymore. I think, I'm just going to guess, based on what I know about myself, I think I'm actually stronger now than I was then. But I also weigh a lot more. I got a lot more to pull up. When I did that, I weighed 172 pounds. Let me suck that in a little bit. Yeah, I'm 172 still. No, I'm not. The weight's still there. I could suck it in all I want, but it's still there. I'm not going to be able to do that pull-up. My ligaments aren't quite in that aggressive mode from the hard workouts that I used to do. Goals are difficult. Grabbing a gopher with your bare hands is not an easy thing to accomplish. It takes a great deal of patience and stubbornness. Sharing your faith with your classmates in school is not easy. It's a hard thing to do. And I failed on that one. I would love to go back and do it over. But I had my chance. I'm thankful that at least I wrote a letter, and I have many of them on Facebook today. And I was like shocked to find out that some of them actually listen in once in a while and listen to the sermons I preach. I'm like, what? Really? Wow, that's amazing. I can't believe that. And then I don't know how to feel about that, right? Goals are difficult. Let's look at a verse in the Bible, Luke chapter 14. And it kind of demonstrates for us the difficulty of goal setting. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Everybody inhale. What? What? What is he saying here? Well, just give some background here. He is trying to make a shocking point. And when he's expressing this idea of hating his father or mother, children, brothers, sisters, or his own life, it's not necessarily about actual hate as we understand the word hate. Let's read more. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm going to read through verse 33, so we'll get there. For which of you desire to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and at first and deliberate whether he is able to win 10,000 or with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's about putting someone or something above God. If your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter or your sister or your brother or even yourself comes first before God, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow me. You need to count the cost. Consider the cost. Are you living this life to please yourself? Are you living this life to please your father? Are you living this life to please your husband or your wife? Are you living this life to please your children? Any of those things in and of themselves sound okay, sound good, but the truth is, if they come before God, then you are not a true disciple of Christ. And it's important for you, like the king, to sit down and ponder and count the cost. What will it cost me to follow Jesus? The answer? Everything. Everything. Now, in doing so, the good news is that because he is a loving father, he knows how to give good gifts to his children. Amen? And while you say, I put you first, Father God, no one will stand in the way of my number one, which is you. No person, no job, no thing, no money, no anything. When you live that life, when you choose him over all else, the beauty of it all is that he then turns that blessing back upon you. And you find yourself walking in relationships of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, your own life being satisfied and fulfilled. Not in every situation. Unfortunately, I know someone who gave his life to Christ. He was a teenager, had plans to go and become a Bible college student, possibly go into the ministry. And his dad said, if you do this, you are no longer my son. I'm writing you out of the will, and the $20,000 I put into savings for your college is no longer yours. That really happens. I would love to tell you that this young man who is so new in his faith looked at his dad in his eyes and said, Dad, I understand what you're saying, and I realize it's a great sacrifice for me to walk with Jesus, but I choose him over you. I would love to say that's what he did, but he didn't. He came to me and said, Pastor, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I can't follow Jesus anymore. And he told me why. He chose his dad and his college tuition paid for over Jesus. You won't be seeing me ever again, Pastor. I hope life treats you well. And I've never seen him since. Now, I don't give up hope. As an adult, is it possible that he's looked at his life and realized he chose wrong? He might even be a pastor now, and I wouldn't have any idea, because I've lost touch with that complete community of which I was part of at that time. What is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Everything. And you want to know the truth? It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. To give him your whole heart, to give him your life, to give him your agenda, to follow him with everything you have, because his blessings return tenfold and a hundredfold. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And this is where the challenge of goal setting comes. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? I have somebody shaking their head. No. I have really ugly feet, to be honest. They got veins popping out with little red hairs on them. Doesn't that sound just horrible? That's just sick. Why would you say that out loud, Pastor? That's terrible. Well, it's true. I have ugly feet, and I'm not ashamed of it. It's okay. They're fine. They do their job. But my feet are beautiful when I share the gospel. My feet are beautiful when I share God's love with others. Because they're bringing the good news. And the people that need Jesus need to know they need Jesus. How are they going to know if they're never told? How are they going to know that their life could be so much more fulfilling if they would simply surrender to God? Well, they're going to know because you tell them. Because you love them enough to tell them. If you don't tell them, they're going to walk without the Lord and miss out not only on a life filled with God's joy, peace, and love, but they're going to miss out on eternity. Goals are difficult. The risk of loss is worth sharing the good news. You may be the only Jesus your family or your friends will ever see. I challenge you, I encourage you, be that Jesus to them. I'm not talking about religious, oh, thus saith the Lord, I'm good, you're bad. It's, I die to myself that you might live. I give of myself to bless you, to bring blessings to your life. I put you first, me second. I put you in front of God, not God, woo, back up, but in front of my own needs. Why? Because I love you like Jesus loves you. Pray, prepare, and set the goals of when and how you will share your faith. Because if you don't set the goal, it's not going to happen. Goals are reached one step at a time. Failure is not an option. Amen? If you fall down, get back up and keep on going. It's kind of like that old adage about riding horses. If you get bucked off, you get back on again, right? Yeah, I've been there. I grew up with horses. Loved it. I always told people, I am an outstanding rider. I'm just not a very good cowboy because I don't know how to rope a post, let alone another animal. I've never learned how to do that lasso and throw that thing out there, and that would be cool, but I've never learned, never even had one. I can ride with the best, but I can't rope a post. So I'm not really a true cowboy, but I can ride. Well, it doesn't just happen that you wake up one day and you're the best rider in the world. You can't just suddenly be the best runner in the world without putting in a lot of work and discipline. You can't be good at anything without many, many, many hours of practice. You know, any one of you could be a, what do you call the pianist that is like puts on concerts? What do you call that? No, concert pianist. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. No, that's not it. It's a really cool name for it. Anyway, somebody else knows what it is. No, but it's okay. We'll get the point across. The fact of the matter is, any one of you could be that good if you put in the time. Now, I have an opinion. Some of you are not going to like it. Some of you will say, yeah, you're right. Any one of us could be professional golfers. I mean, have you looked at professional golfers? I mean, how about, what's the one guy? Is it John Daly? Is that the name? John Daly? I mean, the guy is like bigger than he should be. to be an athlete, smoking cigars on the golf course, and he sits back in his plaid pants and his funny shirts, and he's a really good golfer. Why? Because he plays golf all the time. He's good. Then you got the athletes that lift weights and they get really strong and they can crush that ball, but they may not putt well. They may not be able to win championships. They might, but they might not. But the reality is, you can be that good. Most people have the body to accomplish greatness in golf. You just have to put in the time. Now, there are some things, you're not sprinters, sorry. There are certain things that you have to be born with that are exceptional to be an amazing sprinter. Boy, that's a small group of people right there. But almost anybody can be a great long-distance runner if you put in the time. Well, guess what? Every one of you can be great at sharing your faith. Amazing witnesses of Jesus Christ. You just need to put in the time. Set a goal and do it. We have something called Right Now Media. Amazing, amazing Bible studies at every one of your fingertips. You can be a Bible study leader in your own home. It's simple. You just need to put in the effort. Set a goal. You need to stop climbing with quitters. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And we'll wrap this up soon. Sometimes you've probably experienced this when you're at work. Somebody's always a downer, always complaining. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever good. Nothing's ever great. And you know what? Pretty soon you start feeling that way. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to hang with you anymore. Always everything is negative. Everything is down. Well, maybe you need to stop hanging out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? That's a good word. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there is something that we have to be careful of with balance. There are quite a few different people that I know that I would call a friend that do not know Jesus. And that friendship, I pray, leads to an opportunity of salvation. I pray that there will be an opportunity to share Christ in such a way that they say, I want to have Jesus as my Lord as well. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow Father God. That is the hope that we have as we build relationships with people that don't know the Lord. However, my very best friends, the ones I hang out with the most, the ones that I spend time with, if they are not walking with Jesus, they're going to drag me down. Don't climb with quitters. Do not be unequally yoked with the world. That's a hard thing, because the reality is you may lose your friend. You may lose your job. There are certain jobs in this world that are not honoring to God. And it's very possible that God is going to say, now that you serve me, you need to walk away from me. But Lord, this is my income. This is how I pay the bills. Trust me. Those who are in Sunday school, trust me. Leave this and go to a place I will show you. But Lord, I don't know where you're going. That's okay. Trust me. And Abraham did that. And God led him to the place that he needed to be without telling him ahead of time, here's where you're going. Be thankful if he tells you where your other job is. Be thankful if he puts that in front of you. But sometimes he just says, trust me, quit your job and go do something else. Oh, Lord, that's a big deal. Yep. It's called faith. But Lord, this is my best friend. This is a friend I've had for years. Yes, I understand. I've got someone else in mind that will be a friend with you and walk with you on your faith journey. That's hard, but it's real. When you turn to Christ, there are those that will leave you and not want to walk with you. And you'll feel the loss and you'll feel the pain of it. Because goals in following Jesus are not always easy. But you can and should establish peers that will help you rather than pull you down. That's what the church is for. That's what this place is called, the family of God. That's why we are the body of Christ. We work and walk together, lifting each other up, encouraging one another. There's other churches of wonderful Christian people. There's friendships that you can build with other believers in this community. It's okay to build relationships with those that walk with you instead of against you. Would you stand with me as we close? Jesus set goals. Goals are difficult, and goals are reached one step at a time. I encourage you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in setting goals in your own life. Many of us, all of us, have very common goals. I mean, we have the same ones. Love each other, follow God's commands. But every believer, I believe, also has specific goals that should be striven for. Strive to fulfill the goals that God has put before you. Your personality, your talents, and your gifts are uniquely yours. And there are goals that only you can accomplish. You cannot put your life on cruise control and expect to fulfill the call of God. It's too often that we let the day determine our path when we should be setting the pace for each day. What is it God is calling you to do as you walk in obedience? Pray about it. Ask for wisdom and let him lead you there as you set goals. What are your goals? Lord God, thank you for the challenge. We all need to have goals before us to walk in faith, to become more like you, to love one another, and to share our faith. Those are common goals we all share. But there are some specifics that we each can fulfill as you lead us. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to every heart on how to accomplish what you've put before us, to set the goals that will lead us to obedience in you. And I pray your anointing to be upon us all as we trust in you. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name.